A hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by those good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go give them some love, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. What a joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, which happens to be a little bit brighter than chapter 15. Our guest today, Pastor John Lukowski, pastor of St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches, New Athens in Darmstadt, Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on KFUO, and joining also us today is his lovely daughter.
Yep, so yep, good to we're have. Actually heading out to Florida from here, so I said,
Florida!
Come with me, and we'll drive to the airport from the radio
station.
Wait a
minute, Florida? Yeah. Like as in sunshine and beaches in Florida?
Yeah, but it's a work trip. So we go down and we come back on Wednesday. So we don't really get to enjoy ourselves, there we go.
What are you doing down there?
Well, I don't know. Do you want me to share this? Okay, my daughter, she's actually part of a drug trial, not like the court kind of trial, but kind of like the medical kind of trial down University of Southern Florida. Hmm. So she goes down there once a month and they do some things and give her some medications, and she may be part of something that could radically change people's lives. That's what we're hoping for anyway.
That's so wonderful. Cool,
yeah.
Cool.
Yeah.
Very, very good. Well, before we start digging into this chapter, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study?
Oh, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds to see that these are not just words about people way off in some distant country and time, but these are words about us and our lives and how you're working with us, that we might find guidance and comfort. So give us the Holy Spirit, as you gave that Spirit to David, that we too might understand your will and your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Reminder, listeners, you can join in on this discussion anytime at all during the hour. Just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or feel free to call us. We're local at 314-821-0850, and outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Okay, you know, I just have to ask.
Yep.
Chapter 15 with this, it just seems so, what do you make of the Lord telling them, go in and get rid of every single Amalekite? I mean, woman, child, have no pity, wipe them all out and their animals. How do you deal with that? I mean, do people raise their hand in Bible class and say, Pastor, that just seems really hard.
But see, it simply, and in fact, let me kind of sidestep that question for a second and get back to the question, because I think it touches upon how I want to deal with this chapter. Mm-hmm. When I was here 2 weeks ago, I advocated kind of an allegorical interpretation of these stories, not to deny their historicity. These things actually happen. Mm-hmm. I know that. I believe that. In fact, you know, the more I thought about that, I think we could do allegory with our own lives, couldn't we, Will? Which is simply to say, to look at the things that are going on in our lives and see beyond that and see the hand of God at work in those things. And so my proposal is, in Saul, you see the hand of God at work in the law and in judgment. In David, we're going to see the hand of God at work in terms of the gospel and in terms of forgiveness.
Which is why David is the man after God's own heart.
Exactly, exactly. And he's the forerunner of the Christ. That's the other thing, of course, as we go through this. This is all about Jesus. None of this really does make any sense without Jesus. So relating that back to your original question, this is what you have to encounter. There is a God who will destroy everything. He will. There is nothing that will be spared from his judgment in the end. Not just people,
not
but
just
animals.
These guys, but you, everybody.
That's exactly
we're all
going
to go through the fire.
So there you go. So you can argue about that and say that seems uncomfortable, but it always occurs to me, that's the God we encounter.
Yeah, yeah.
This is the God we encounter every day. He's doing this all the time, just destroying everything.
And it's also worthwhile, you know, we pointed this out yesterday, but I want to hit it again because I don't want anybody to miss it. The reason, too, that Amalek was so dangerous here was, I mean, they really were trying to wipe out the people of God to whom the Messiah was going to come. In other words, it's part of Satan's long strategy to block the work of Messiah. And it's like God's solution was in this place, you know, just wipe them out. Our lives, we saw from Deuteronomy, you know, he's the God who kills and makes alive. And our lives are in his hand. This, it's not something that's that, that that's our choice. It's it is unusual at this point to hear, you know, this. This stern wipe them out. But
I appreciate what you're saying there, too. See, that's the thing that we have to understand. The God that destroys is actually the God whose intent is to make alive. We had this beautiful text. We're doing the one-year lectionary now. And so the Old Testament lesson for the first Sunday after Easter is the Valley of the Dry Bones. But it's the same thing. So there's death. There's, But that's only so that he can. In fact, they will not understand he is the Lord, the God, until he's brought them out of their graves.
Out of the graves.
See, until you understand, he's the guy that can absolutely destroy, because he's the guy that can bring that back to life. But yeah, I appreciate your thought, too, that again, it's to protect the Israelites, to protect the promise.
And in that, the whole world.
Yes, exactly.
Including the Amalekites.
That's because there'd be no salvation for them either, would they?
No. All the salvation is coming through this line. So we're about to hear how the line is about to be narrowed.
Yes.
It's the family continues to be defined as we work through this. Thanks. I appreciate that. Now, Pastor Boyce Clare did a good job with that yesterday, too. But I think people really do struggle with that aspect of the Old Testament. I said yesterday that you can sort of see where Old Martian was coming from when he's like, you know, is this the same God?
Yes.
I mean, and when you're dealing law and gospel, you do indeed have that disjunction, and the worst thing that you can ever do is to try to make it fit.
That's right. That's right.
You just have to let both be.
Try to compromise on either side.
I was just talking about this with a colleague that, do you remember how old Corby would say, the worst thing you do in the law is leave it chained. Let it go. Let it loose. Let that dog loose. he'll do his job. You don't need to control him. He'll do it. He'll do the killing. And then let
because
the gospel
loose.
Because
he can make it alive. That's right.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Because he can make it alive.
Okay. Let's go ahead then and dig into this chapter. I assume we can start at the beginning?
Yeah, we can do that.
With him, you can never tell. So, all right. Beginning here with David. And, of course, this is a major, what do you call this? When sailboats do that, they tack, right? They go back and forth, zigzag.
Oh, yes.
So this is a major zig or zag in the book. All of a sudden, the character that we've really been prepped to meet throughout this whole time is going to be introduced to us. Just like Saul, not a very impressive beginning.
No.
All right. Chapter 16, verse 1. Yahweh said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons."
So you got the Bethlehemite, and that, of course, we're going to see throughout this story. You really can't comprehend this unless you know the New Testament.
The whole story.
That's right. So now you realize, Bethlehem is the place where God calls forth his king, the one that he's chosen. Can I run this real quick? Maybe this is too early. Maybe it would be better later. But it occurs to me that Saul as a king is the response to the people's sin, to their rejection of God. So they reject God. So God says, okay, I'll give you a king. And that's why I think Saul is the king of the law. This is the response of God to when you say, I don't want you. I don't want what you want to do. But now we have David, who is the king that God wants, that he's chosen, that he's seeking. And that king comes from Bethlehem. And of course, you know, where he's leading. This is where Jesus will be born. That's why it's always the big thing, the son of David.
Yeah, and I think the last time that we really, if you're reading straight through, you know that you have Rachel's tomb near Bethlehem.
Oh, yeah.
And then you have the whole story with Ruth, which is setting up.
Oh, there
up.
You go.
I mean, that sets this whole thing up. Because Jesse, the Bethlehemite, you go, wait a minute, where did I hear? Didn't I just hear that name?
Yeah.
And, oh, yeah. Ruth, Boaz, Obed, father of Jesse. Oh, okay. And already it gets very interesting with the Moabitess.
Things that shouldn't, and Bethlehem being so small and insignificant.
Yeah. Right. All right. We have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto with a comment or question for us. Hey, Bob.
Good morning. One thing that really strikes me is not only does God say, destroy all the Amalekites, he also said the same thing, told the Israelites when they went into the land of Canaan to destroy all the people that were in there, because he is protecting Israel so that the Christ can come.
Yeah, yeah, right. Yeah, I mean, the, no question. Were you reading your treasury today? That was, I think it was one of the reading either today or yesterday.
Is that right?
You know, God telling them, saying, I'm not going to get rid of them all at once. We're going to, it's going to take a while, lest the wild beast rise up against you. But, you know, yeah, you're going to dispossess them and take their land. Again, because of the abominations that they embrace. I mean, it's 100% rebellion against God in every way.
And it's the fact that they are bringing they're doing all this stuff, and that's going to entice the Israelites to follow them, and it does.
That's right.
God's wisdom there is justified totally in what happened.
Yep.
Yeah. All right. Thanks, Bob. Great comment.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. So I rejected Saul, but Samuel still grieving. I think that speaks good things about Samuel in some ways, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. That tenderheartedness. It doesn't reflect that of God. Right? Mm-hmm. God does not desire the death of the wicked, but that they would repent and live, which I think is a classic case of Saul. I think through this whole story, we can see God wanting to bring Saul back to him. But Saul, of course, you would not, as Jesus says of Jerusalem, right? Mm-hmm. How often I would have gathered you, but you would not. Yeah.
But notice the character of the man that he's grieving over in the next line,
yes.
Right? Verse 2.
Yes,
and
that's right.
Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hears it? He will kill me. And Yahweh said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to Yahweh. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. All right.
A couple of a geography thing here. Samuel's in Ramah. He's been told to go to Bethlehem, which means he has to go through where Saul's at in Gibeah. So that's the issue. Yeah, I'm going to have to be parading right through here. Saul's going to be knowing I'm making this move. He's going to, what are you going down there for? What's going on? Because remember, Saul knows that he's lost the kingdom. That's already been told to him. So right now, he's probably figuring what's going to happen next.
Who's going to show up?
Yep.
That's going to be the...
That's the... Just as with King Herod, right? See,
right?
That's all being paralleled there, too. There's another king. Who is he? Where is he at? He's in Bethlehem, see?
Same place, yeah.
Same thing. So we got all those things going on here. But anyway, I thought that was kind of interesting. So do you think he's advocating God says it's okay to lie?
That was my question to you. You're not allowed to do that. I'm the host. So here we go.
Yes.
So was God prevaricating?
You know, I have a simple answer. I think, yes, I think you can lie. I don't think that's a problem. If it's about protecting people's lives, I think that's always all right. And I think the church fathers have always stood. I know Augustine stood for that, too. That's not a lie when you're trying to protect people. That's an act of love.
I mean, there was a very active discussion of this. Even like, you know, so go back to Exodus with the Hebrew midwives.
Same issue.
Was that actually, you know... was God advocating a blessing lie? I do think it's significant that what we usually say is the commandment, don't lie. That's really not what it says.
No, it doesn't. That's right. Yes.
Don't bear false witness against your neighbor.
Right, right.
The idea of protecting the neighbor's life. So I find that to be interesting. I was told that I was thoroughly postmodern for actually saying that.
You're totally true.
I think the picture of that emerges from Scripture is this. Can we put it this way? A hierarchy in the commandments,
yep.
And the fifth commandment, if you will, stands at that point higher than the eighth commandment, if you will.
Well, and I think it relates to the fact that the summary is love your neighbor. That's the summary.
Right.
So most of the time, honest to God, people, we're lying because we're protecting ourselves. It has no concern for the neighbor. So let's not, see, because we'll do that. We'll say, it's okay. No.
But
if you're lying to protect somebody, to save their life, yeah, I don't think that's a problem. I don't think that's an issue at all.
And it's also the case, of course, that it was true.
Yes, that's right.
He was coming to make the sacrifice. Where are you going? I'm going to it's a sacrifice to Yahweh. He really was.
Yeah.
wasn't the only thing he was going to do, but he spoke what was true.
And you know, but again, see, I don't like that. I do that. I wouldn't argue with you, but I don't like that because again, see, now we're trying to muddy the waters. The fact of the matter is, he was going to do what needed to be done according to the commandment of God, and God was protecting him and the people around him.
Yeah,
and
no
in that
question.
Case, it's quite all right. You don't need to have a half truth. You can have a bold lie if that's going to be for the protection of your neighbor. So,
All right.
I think God was clever enough to know that half lie works better, or half truth works better, rather.
And I'll show you. He says, "What you are to do, you're going to anoint for me the one that I declare to you." So, I love how you pointed this out at the beginning: the people's choice versus God's. I mean, this is really amazingly God.
Yes.
Doing it.
Yeah.
To the point, as we're going to hear, that Samuel doesn't. He misses, you know. God has to say, yeah, no. You know, so God really is the one doing the great choosing here.
Can I throw out, I read one commentary before we leave this business about the lie and the sacrifice, that apparently there's a law in Deuteronomy that calls for the judges to go to an area where there's an unsolved murder.
Right, right.
Yeah, and so that could have been kind of the cover story. Well, oh, there's probably something going on down there, and so he as a judge is going down to make the sacrifices that are required of him to make, which would also explain then why the crowd is a little bit uncomfortable when he shows up.
Yeah, why are you right?
What are you here for? Yeah, yeah.
You hear that next,
especially
in the next verse.
In light of, well, go ahead, read the next verse then.
Samuel did what the Lord commanded, what Yahweh commanded. He came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling.
Yep.
And said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to Yahweh. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice.
This trembling, do you think that reflects the fact that they probably heard the story, how Samuel went to Agag, the king of America, chopped him up into little pieces? So, you know, he's capable of pretty powerful judgment as well. So,
I mean, that's the word, but the prophet might not be in a good mood right now.
That's right.
Now he's coming down to our town.
Yeah.
You know, he's already told off the king. Although I guess the people really didn't know that he had what he had said to Saul because of Saul's begging
him to
come back and sort of, cover over.
Right.
It was sort of a public lie that I'm still with you, you know?
Yeah.
All right. What on earth are we to make of this consecrate yourselves? What does that mean? If you consecrate yourself and come to the sacrifice, how are we to understand that?
Well, I think here it probably just simply means the kind of formal ritualistic preparation you would make to come into the presence of God. It probably involves some kind of cleansing and everything. I love the word consecrate, though, because it's the idea that we need to get prepared and ready for the thing that God has called us to do and chosen for us to do. So actually, all of us are consecrated. In fact, I think we ought to begin every day reminding ourselves that we are baptized Christians, and that consecrated us for some sacrifices we got to make, not in terms of animals, but in terms of loving our neighbor and things like that. So.
Well, I mean, that's why we should begin the day. You get out of bed, you put your feet on the floor, and you make the sign of the cross and say, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," as in this life. The German of that still, it puzzles me. Das Wort Gottes, Vater, Sohn, und Heiligen Geist. The power of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't say in the name.
Yeah, is that right?
When they prayed in German, it wasn't in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was like something like under the protection, under the power of God, Father, Son,
I did
Son,
not
Holy
know
Spirit.
That, but that's interesting. But I like that, too.
Yeah, but it stresses then that your life is, this is under the protection of God. You've been set apart. You've been consecrated. And now it is your calling as a priest to offer the sacrifice, which is your living sacrifice, your whole body.
Well, and I like that because it takes it out of the realm of a formula and puts it into the realm of a faith thing.
Mm-hmm.
The truth, yeah.
Verse 6, when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely Yahweh's anointed is before him." But Yahweh said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For Yahweh sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks on the heart." I have to tell you a very funny story. I remember hearing a teacher in the days when the charismatic movement was hot and heavy. She was like a woman teacher for the single women. And she said, ladies, you all need to read this passage and take it to heart. You know, the Lord looks at the heart, but man looks at the outward appearance. So you need to work on that outward appearance.
Interesting application.
I will never forget it because I remember thinking, I don't think that was the point of what he was saying. But, you know, she cared very much about how that outward appearance came out.
You know, you asked earlier, where would we start? And of course, we'd started the first verse. But if I'd had to choose another verse to start with, this probably would have been the verse, because don't you think this is kind of the heart and core of everything that's going on?
Isn't it what your mom told you a long time ago? She said, John, don't judge a book by its cover.
There you
right?
go. Well, you know? It's more than that, I think, but it's that
more,
principle.
But it is that. Don't just look on the external. The Lord has these x-ray eyes that go all the way down to the core. He sees something deeper than what we present to the world.
Yeah. And if it is the Lord that we talked about that destroys everything, that's a very uncomfortable thought, which it's supposed to be. It's supposed to move us to repentance, to realize that there are no lies here when it comes to God.
I mean, how many times does this happen in the stories, in the Gospels, where they're in the presence of Jesus and they say something and he doesn't bother replying to what they said? He deals with what they were thinking. He just
exactly
goes right to the heart. It's like, can you imagine being in the presence of someone who saw every thought in your mind? Well, you are.
Doesn't it say that repeatedly too? That he knew what they were thinking.
Yeah. I mean, he had no problem eavesdropping on their heart. He didn't regard it as eavesdropping because he was God himself.
Right.
So I mean,
that's
everything's
right.
present to him. Yep. And so there was no secret. Almighty God, from whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. The beginning of that collect for purity in the liturgy. Yeah.
But I'd like what you mentioned earlier too. I had not thought of that. But that, see again. Even Samuel doesn't know what the Lord's doing here, because this is entirely the act of God's grace and God's mercy. If the first thing was a response to the people's rejection, this is now God bringing his grace, his plan, his gospel. It does tickle me that, of course, he chooses this man because he's tall, as you hear. And that's how we got Saul, right?
That's
guys?
How we
the big
right.
deal about Saul. That's why the people, that's why they welcomed him, because he was a tall guy. And I understand today that is actually a fact, that the taller you are, the more likely you are to be successful. That's what that sociologist will tell you.
Yeah, I mean, I've read that too. It's like it always amazes me. It always makes me feel very inadequate being rather short myself. It's absolutely the case that I think people will look at somebody and say, that's a natural born
there
leader.
Go.
Look at them. And yet God says, no, I rejected him. And I don't think rejected him means I rejected him as he's not my
But he's not the king.
He's not the king.
Yeah.
In the same way, at the beginning, we had a very clear, God said of Saul, I rejected him from being king over my people.
Yeah. See, that's the thing, too. And again, I just want to emphasize that. I think Saul loves, or God loves Saul. I think God wants Saul to be with him eternally in heaven. But he's not going to be the man that can be the king of Israel. No.
And then you have to have, what are they? They don't know why he's there. They don't know what he's doing.
No, that's right.
And so, I mean, it's like, what? So, I mean, they're parading in front of him, you know, presenting him, and Samuel, you know, listens to the voice of God and goes,
Nope.
You know, and the next one, I mean, they're like, what is this, a beauty pageant? I mean, what's going on? You can only imagine what was going on in their heads. You know, okay, well, it wasn't me. It'll be, it's almost the Cinderella story in a way. I mean,
the wicked
stepsisters view what we're going through. And perhaps it's been suggested that David might have been not only a child of Jesse, but maybe an illegitimate child of
Jesse.
Is that
right?
Maybe that's why he's not.
Why he's not numbered amongst the sons.
Right, right.
Oh, okay.
So anyway, let's listen a little further there. Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has Yahweh chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, Yahweh has not chosen these. And again, I'm going to stop and say, chosen them for what? He, I mean,
yes,
he has,
yeah.
it, it, I don't know if he's spilled the beans at this point about what he's really there to do.
Do you think they might have had some hint, though, that maybe that they knew things weren't going well with Saul?
Maybe. It would make them even more nervous, I would think.
I would think so, too.
You know, I mean, you would think whoever's going to be chosen here, if this is done in a public way, this is very scary. But we're going to hear in the rest of the chapter, it doesn't quite seem to play out that way.
That's assuming. Yeah, I don't know. See, that's the things I was reading, that, as you said, these are not necessarily being given in chronological order.
Yeah.
They may be jumping back and forth.
Make a lot of chronological sense. We're coming through this in this chapter, 16. 17 is even more, where you're going to hear about David heading up to Jerusalem with the head, and you're like, what? So it's a difficult thing to piece together the actual timing. The point of the story is never to give you a chronological this, like we would expect a modern chronology. Ancient stories didn't work. Well, they like modern stories. They're much
more akin to that.
There you go.
That's right. Modern stories do that all the time.
Sure. Well, we're going to have to go to our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back after these messages.
I'm Kip Allen, host of Let's Talk, The Pastor Is In. Friday's guest is KFUO's own Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance. Pastor Hawkinson and I are going to have a casual chat. We'd love to have you join us. Call us at 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area or 800-730-2727 anywhere in North America. Let's Talk, Friday at 2 p.m. Central Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Hearing the Word of God is a gift. Supporting KFUO will help give this gift to listeners now and in the future. If you missed Share-a-thon this week, you can still pledge your support. Call Mary at 314-996-1518 or email gifts@kfuo.org. You can also make a gift securely online at kfuo.org. Thank you for your gift to help proclaim the message of Christ crucified on Worldwide KFUO.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky of St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in New Athens and Darmstadt, and of course, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics right here on KFUO. Let me read a little further. Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest," or the smallest.
Smallest, yeah.
"But behold, he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Stop at that point.
Okay.
So.
Well, I'm glad you pointed out that the Hebrew word there for youngest also can mean the smallest, because I really think that's the contrast. We were looking for that height of stature. That's how we ended up with Saul. And now we've got someone who's exactly the opposite, someone who's the smallest. The shepherd stuff, of course, again, Jesus stuff, right? I am the good shepherd. All pointed ahead to what God will finally do when he finally brings, because this is not God's final choice either. And we'll see that. That's the thing. If Saul Paul is a man who rejects God's will for him, who takes, in fact, you know, the thing about Saul, did you talk about the fact it wasn't just that he disobeyed God, but he set up a monument for himself?
Yeah, we talked about it. Yeah, yeah, okay.
So that's the thing. David isn't going to do that. But David's still a sinner. You know, that's the thing. He's not the holy, perfect person. And the Savior is going to have to be without sin. But we see God pushing the things he's pushing here. He wants the smallest. He's looking for a shepherd, not someone who drives the sheep, but someone who leads the sheep. And of course, the thing about, you know what I like about this, Will, is the fact that he is a good-looking guy. So it's not, it's what the Lord really sees into the heart. He doesn't care what the outside looks. So you don't have to be ugly to be God's chosen ones. That's the point. What looks, the external looks do not matter. It's what's going on in the heart, which is significant because it's God who rules the heart. Well, that's the one who's in control of the heart. He's the one that works in there and gives his spirit and all that stuff. So
I may be wrong on this, but I think the beautiful eye is actually, is like the opposite of the Leah thing, right?
Oh yeah.
You know,
yeah.
she had the weak eyes and here he's got, you know, these bright, bright, beautiful eyes. The eyes is the mirror to the soul, you know, to look down and see. And Yahweh basically chooses, as he does so often, it flips it upside down.
Yep.
Yeah. You know, so the little guy, the small guy, the one that, you know, you're looking to lead, to be the leader of your people. Seriously? A shepherd?
A shepherd,
I mean,
yeah.
And you see over and over again in scripture, God has this shepherd thing that, I mean, you pointed to its fulfillment.
Yep.
But it really does show up all the way through
the,
right?
Through the prophets all the time.
The patriarchs were shepherds. Yep. They had to, you know, the Goshen, because the Egyptians couldn't stand to be around shepherds, you know? Fascinating. All right. Next verse. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the spirit of Yahweh rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Oil, spirit.
Anointing. Yeah.
First time that we see, after the flood, a dove comes back with an olive leaf in its mouth over the waters, right? And I think that's the first time that you get the conjunction of the dove, and that will be fulfilled in Jesus' baptism, where the Spirit appears like a dove anointing him. But olive oil.
Yes,
I mean,
yes,
that's what, when you hear oil, don't think petroleum.
No.
when you hear oil in the Bible, think olive
oil. Yeah.
Olive oil. So anointed him to do what? I mean, at this point, we're still not told that he's been anointed to be king, but he's been anointed. He is now the anointed of Yahweh. What's amazing to me is that David, from this point on, you're going to see he totally respects the same anointing that happened to Saul.
Ah, yes.
He never backs off from it. He's like, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed.
Yep.
You know, he is the Lord's anointed, but he also recognizes the office into which Saul had been placed. In the Old Testament, usually ran with what? Prophet, priest, or king,
right?
To be anointed.
Yep.
And David, of course, is going to sort of fulfill all three. He's going to wear the ephod of the priest when he's dancing out in front of Jerusalem. He's going to certainly be the prophet as he speaks the words of the Psalms, very prophetic words about the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And he ends up being the prophet, the king, of course.
And that, of course, is what underlies all this, again, as you mentioned, because this is the Jesus thing. Mm-hmm. He is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. This is the word Messiah. Now we have this being brought in.
Christ.
Christ. Yeah, the Greek versus the Hebrew. And so this is all heading again to Jesus and his fulfillment.
All right, let's look at some questions that were shot our way from James first. And then I see, Mike, we have you on the line. Hang tight. We'll be right back. With James, he asks, is Samuel being sanctimonious in verse 2 if he's more afraid of the earthly king than he is of the heavenly king? Yet he condemns Saul for fearing and submitting to the will of the people. How are these two incidents distinct?
Well, I don't know that they have to be distinct. I think that's this is the Bible saying Samuel is a sinner too, which is why I love the way God does this. It's not like Samuel's going to come in and say, I know exactly. No, I don't know either. I'm just kind of trying to figure things out, which is what I love this. This is God doing his gracious thing, and everyone that he's using are all sinful people. Not one of them is holy and pure and perfect.
I think James' other question we kind of dealt with. He asked, "Is God essentially telling Samuel to lie?"
We already dealt with that. Yeah.
Was David's reaction when anointed king different from Saul's? Saul prophesied, among the priests in front of the people. David's anointed in secret, and it doesn't say that he prophesies. He doesn't prophesy. I mean.
Those are interesting distinctions. I mean, the distinction that I saw is that the text says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And in the context of Saul, it's interesting because Samuel comes and says, this is the intent of the Spirit of the Lord. But the text never says that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, although in the next verse, the Spirit of the Lord leaves him.
He prophesies, though.
Well, that's part of the thing, isn't it? This will be how you know that you're the one that's chosen. But it's interesting, in that chapter where he prophesies, it says the Spirit of God came upon him. And I think that's not a fluke for everyone else, or for David, rather, it's the Spirit of the Lord. But for Saul, it's always the Spirit of God.
He also asks, once Saul was anointed, filled with the Spirit, saved, would he not always be saved?
Of course, that's the point. No.
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 There is no, you know.
Right. There's no always being saved.
Right.
God's intent always is to save. I think we can say that. God always, I don't care how wicked and evil you are. During the break, we were talking about Nazis.
Right.
And strange as it is, God would save Nazis. He would. But of course, they have to repent. They can't be saved as Nazis because Nazis wouldn't work out in heaven. That just wouldn't work out.
I think of this stupid example of my dog, Jake. He had something he killed outside. I think it was a rabbit, and he wanted to bring in the house.
Of course.
And I wouldn't let him bring it in the house. He got really mad. I mean, he tried to bite me, but of course,
he couldn't
both bite me and hold onto the rabbit, which succeeded. But that kind of thing is, you know, you can't grab hold of the sin and bring it with you into heaven.
No.
That, you know, you've got to be able to let go of that. That's what the repentance is all about there. But I'm going to let that just go. The rest of that go, because I do want to get to Mike,
okay.
And he's on the line here. Go ahead, Mike.
How you guys doing?
Doing good,
doing
Mike.
Well.
That's good. I don't know who said it, but somebody said that when they came into the land of Canaan, that they wiped out all the Canaanites.
They were told to.
They were told to. Yeah.
Well, but according to Joshua, chapter 23, verse 12, they were supposed to save a remnant just so that God could punish them. In case they got out of line, in case they did wrong, he would save a remnant of these people to punish them.
All right, hold on. We're going to turn there real quickly. 23, verse 12. And what we see there is, no, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive them out. But they will be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from the good land that the Lord your God has given you.
That's 13, isn't it?
Yeah, it's 12 and 13.
Oh, you read them both.
Yeah. So, I mean, he's got an if in front of that. If you don't, if you do this, then you will... You're going to have them to be nothing but trouble.
Yeah,
for you.
Yeah, I don't see that as a command to leave a remnant. No. It's a warning.
This is why you need
to wipe them all out, because otherwise it'll undo. It'll undo your faith is what it'll undo. Yeah.
All right. So Samuel goes back home, goes back to Ramah. And then this...
Oh, no. Can I cut a little more on this? Just this business about the Spirit of the Lord versus the Spirit of God. Because I think it is the affirmation that we have to remember that... And this will actually lead in really nicely to this evil spirit now coming upon Saul, that everything's in control of God. It's not like you get to choose whether God's going to be in control of you or not. Evil, wicked people, God uses. Unfortunately, he uses them for the purpose of the law, the purpose for judgment. And I think that's the difference there. So Saul was being used by God. It was the spirit that was leading him, but not for the good of the people. It was for the punishment of the people because they rejected God. On the other hand, the spirit of the Lord is going to come upon David. And what's neat, he remains upon David. You know, that same language is used of Samson, but the spirit kind of comes and goes. Whereas here, the spirit will remain, I suppose, until David commits his horrible sins of murder and adultery. I mean, that's always been the interpretation, hasn't it, Will, that when David willingly did these things, then how could the spirit, although the spirit is ready to come back right away, isn't he? As soon as David repents and says, I'm the man.
And you know, even after he, it's fascinating reading Psalm 51 in light of the incident and realize that this is after Nathan had come to him and after Nathan had said that the Lord has put away your sin. David's still pleading, don't take your Holy Spirit from
there
me.
There you go.
Yeah. You know, restore to me the joy of your salvation.
Yeah, restore, yeah, yeah. I also want to comment on the word that rushed upon him, because that Hebrew word there has a sense of prosperity, that this is a good thing. When something rushes upon you, that's a good thing. But I also noticed that in some contexts, it has the sense of having to overcome something, to kind of charge in, as it were. And I wonder, that's maybe a neat word for the coming of the Spirit, recognizing that we're all born in sin and conceived in iniquity, so we would not by nature be a willing recipients of the Spirit. He has to almost overcome what we are by nature and then come and have the Lord make a new man out of us.
I disagree with you 100%. He's not that he overcomes what we are by nature. It's that he overcomes what we have become. Nature, I want to stress the nature.
Yeah, no, thank you. I agree with you.
Yeah, the nature is still created.
Yeah, because
good
we
by
were
God.
Created in the image of God, but it has been so corrupted.
It's so corrupted. Yeah. He has to overcome the corruption, the infection.
Right.
That's 100% in us. But that's
my sense, because I think people out there think that we're kind of neutral.
Yeah, we're not neutral.
No, we're not neutral. No. So it's a great word, this word rushing, even in the case of David. And of course, we see that then in his life.
Yeah.
That he was not this holy, pure. That's not why God chose him. God didn't say, there's the holiest man that is out there. No, he's not. He lusts. He has adultery. He has murderous thoughts. All these things that Jesus condemns.
And even to me, always with David, the most shocking in the entire story is when he gives Solomon the hit list at the end of his life and said, you know, don't let any of these guys, I promise that I wouldn't kill him, but you make sure that none of them go down to the, you know,
sinful nature
peace.
Is still there.
Whoa! It's like, he definitely, he was a sinner who needed forgiveness. He was a type of Messiah. Yeah. He was not Messiah.
Yeah.
And that's the beauty of typology, is that it doesn't correspond at every point. It never was intended to, but it gives you intimations along the way.
And don't you see, the negatives are just as powerful as the positives. The things that are similar are great, but the things that are dissimilar even make the fulfillment all that clearer.
All the greater.
Because there's a Jesus who, when he's being crucified, doesn't say to Peter, when you get a chance, you kill these guys. No, he prays, Father, forgive them. See? Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Now, we mentioned the sort of problem of this in the narrative. What you're about to hear sounds like an intrusion into the narrative that it's going to go back and forth, and it doesn't make, I mean, if you're trying to just sort of sort it out in your head, how on earth can this be that you have this happening here, and then in the next chapter, Saul not having a clue who this David is, there is no easy way to sort that out. I didn't see if the Lutheran Study Bible offered any brilliant insights.
It doesn't.
The problem with most study Bibles, and including our own, which is very good in many ways, is that they always explain in great detail the things that I have no questions about.
Exactly!
And that they never touch the stuff that I read out and scratch my head and go, what about that? So the Spirit saw fit, though, to give us this important piece of information.
Yep.
And this is how the story is given. So, verse 14. Now, the Spirit of Yahweh departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from Yahweh tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. All right. This brings so many things to focus here. Again, you said God is the one who's in control.
Right.
And we're, you know, that's clear in the way this whole thing is described. The technical term, there is complete monergism here. God is the one who is working.
Yes.
He is the only worker. But you also have this interesting thing that when the Spirit of God departs and the evil spirit comes, it manifests itself in some sort of inner darkness. Is this like, I mean, it doesn't say for sure, but is it anger, depression? I mean, depression itself, the psychologists say, is just anger directed inwardly. Emptiness, you know, we're not told, but it was something that was weighing him down.
It's probably all of those things you just described, Will.
And maybe regret and bitterness and anger, hatred. But the one thing that they recognized could address it was music.
Yeah.
You knew I was
yeah.
not going to let
yeah.
this go
yeah.
by, right? So music and its relationship to the spirit is going to become really crucial as the story here progresses. I mean, when you finally reach 2 Kings, we're going to hear Elisha calling for a musician before he can prophesy. Binding together these things. And of course, this is also setting up for us the other big fact that we know about David. David, yes, he was a shepherd. We got that.
Yep.
The reason I think this interrupts the narrative at this point, if you will, is it's making sure we also understand this shepherd saying.
Yes. Yep. Yeah.
And so the very prayer book of the Bible itself, overwhelmingly,
is from David.
Yeah. In fact, that it could even be called, church fathers just called it the David.
Yep.
Okay. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and Yahweh is with him. This is why we're pretty sure that this is not actually yeah. in its historical spot.
If it seemed like it would be more appropriate after the story of Goliath.
Because we're told very specifically, he's not a warrior.
That's exactly right.
He has
right.
no idea how to wear Saul's vest, or his, not vestments, what do you call them, armor.
When you go back to the coming of Samuel and the fact that Jesse didn't really know what he was looking for, but you would assume he was looking for something of military intent, and that's why he would not even have thought of bringing out his youngest son.
Yeah.
He's too small, too young, can't even wear the armor, it's too heavy for him, so that would fit. But you know, now actually it makes sense to me, though, because I can see the author saying, okay, we've done Saul, and you now know that Saul's out of the picture, so now let me tell you about the guy who's in the picture. Here's his calling. Here's his thing with his music. And now we're going to tell you about this great victory over Goliath. So you can just see him kind of ticking off the stories that have to do with David.
Yeah, he's introducing you to David. He's not giving you a chronology.
No,
That's the key. Yeah. And so this beautiful picture, he is a man skillful in playing. it is not merely that he is playing.
No.
He is skillful in playing. We're going to hear that. We met that when we were doing Exodus, that it's actually these skills are gifts from the Spirit that are actually put to use. So skilled in his music, but also a man of war. Holding those two things together is in itself fascinating. In our culture, they tend to be separate.
That's right. You don't get too many.
But held together, the war and the song. And a man of good presence, which, again, a man suggests yep. the bigger stature than the smallness that we just heard about. Verse 19, therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David, your son, who is with
the
sheep.
Yep, again, so there's the shepherd reference one more time.
Yeah, it's like, don't miss.
Yep.
You know, and knowing that his son had been anointed and chosen, and Saul says, send him to me.
So Jesse knows what's going on more than what Saul knows.
What Saul
what's
knows.
Going on.
Yeah. But would he not be a little nervous?
Exactly. Yep.
It's like Herod saying, bring the kid to me.
Yeah, which maybe is why he provides a sacrifice as he sends his son to them.
So Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine, donkey, bread, wine, and a young goat, and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. We're staring at each other. I think it underlines, again, that the event recorded here is well on the other side of what we're about to hear.
Because it would not make 17. Any sense.
And Saul said to Jesse, or Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." In other words, I want to keep him.
Yep. Yeah.
Now this next bit makes absolutely no, this is still good. This is, it's actually in chapter 17 where it makes no sense to me. I mean, the going back and forth.
Yeah.
But 23, and whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and all was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Think about it. Did he sing to Saul some of the things we call the Psalms?
I think he did. See, this fits into what I said before. I think the pattern is Saul is the law. He's the law. That's the response of God in the law. David is the response of God in the gospel.
And the law doesn't set your heart singing.
It doesn't. It doesn't. But the gospel does. And the gospel even comforts the man who is struggling with the consequence
under the
of
darkness.
His sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. That's the comfort. The gospel comes and provides comfort for him. Sad to say, though, I think this is kind of a sad lesson, because it says that the gospel can be rejected, though. Mm-hmm. To receive the gospel, it's a comfort to everyone, but to really receive it and to receive the fullness of its comfort, you have to acknowledge that you need that gospel, that you and again, that's the work of the Spirit. I'm not suggesting this is a decision that we make. Mm-hmm. That's what God says. I'm going to send the Spirit to convict the world of sin, because the world would never capture this, understand it on its own. I think that's kind of the sadness in this, that God, the same God who sends the Spirit that causes him trouble, is the same God who then sends David, which is how it works. See, that's the thing I understand too. The Spirit of salvation does not come directly. It always comes through means. And primarily that means is people. People like Will Wheaton and John Lukumsky, who have been consecrated to the job of letting people know that there is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. But if you don't understand the depth of your sin, that message might provide you some minor comfort. It might be good. Oh, well, things will go better in my life, I guess, because God loves me. But you haven't understood the full depth of the comfort that the Spirit wants to provide. But that's how I see this.
And the comfort comes with words, too. I mean, I think that's the point of the music, is the music is not just sound, inanimate sound. I mean, I guess you read this and say, well, it doesn't say he sang, you know, it just says he played well. But, you know, because we have the Psalms, we know that he was playing to Yahweh and playing for Yahweh and using his music to proclaim the great things Yahweh's done.
I really like that, Will. I really like your drawing the connection to the fact that you can't say David and music without thinking of the Psalms, because so often I read people, commentators, music calms the savage beast. And I think you're right. That's not the point at all. It's the words that the music brought. That's what calmed Saul.
And if you really want to have fun with it, just Google Psalm 151, which is in some of the apocryphal versions. And it's David's reflection on I was little among my brothers.
Is that right?
Yeah, it's actually a fascinating a little piece too. But I think we're almost at the end of our time here. So thank you so much for getting us through a great chapter.
Yeah,
appreciate
it's always
it.
Fun working with you, Will.
Hey, ditto that for me, for you. Well, people of God, remember, this show is produced for you by the Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can check them out, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.